Right. Little ones, if you guys want to head to Children's Church, the youth are going to stay in with us this service. But if you are fifth grade or under, you guys can head on back with Miss Carrie back there. All right. Cool. All right. And youth, thanks for joining us this morning. I heard you guys had some coffee and milkshakes. Yeah, you did. That's all right. Part of adulting is learning how to drink coffee and still maintain composure during service and be calm. And no, we're glad you guys are here. When we get to the discussion time, I'm looking forward to hearing what you guys have to say as well. All right. So we are in the second week of the Acts of the Apostles, which means we'll be in Acts chapter 2. This series is a little bit different in that I'm not trying to teach some deep theological points. I want us more to hear the Word of God through, we're just going to go through like the first six chapters of Acts and look at the relationship that is established between the Acts of the Apostles, between the apostles and the other members or the other believers who start to attach themselves to the way. The way of Christ. I was thinking about this morning with my relationship with my wife. How many of you guys have been married over a few years or have been married? Okay, so a few of you guys. I want you to think back to the beginning of your relationship. And if you're not married right now, if you've dated anybody, young ones, not yet, you can wait. Taryn, okay? You can wait. There's time for this, right? I was 19. I was 19 years old when I had my first girlfriend, right? She is now my wife, okay? I've dated one girl, officially dated one girl my entire life, okay? I know that's an expectation, not realistic for everybody, but that's the way it was for me. I found the one that I liked, and I married her, okay? In the beginning of our relationship, we had a picture. We were set up on a blind date because our school was having a dance, and we thought, oh, that's going to be lame. Let's have our own dance. So we got paired together. There was 16 of us, 8 guys, 8 girls. They paired us together just so that we had someone to go with. And by chance, she's the one that got chosen for me because we pulled the names out of the hat. And at dinner, we took a picture. Sitting next to each other. It was our first picture together. We had it printed. You guys know what a printed picture looks like, right? We had a printed picture. And in May, I took a study abroad tour over to Israel, and I brought the picture with me. We weren't dating yet. It wasn't official, right? But I brought the picture with me so that I could be reminded of her everywhere I went. And I would set her little picture up on the bus, and I'd take a picture of the picture and be like, hey, you're in Israel with me, you know, right? And I got a picture of her with me in front of the Great Pyramids of Giza, right? It's a picture of the picture, and it's like, hey, you're not here with me in person, but you're with me in thought. And kind of cheesy, right? Hey, it worked. It worked for me, all right? And it worked for her. The point of saying this is that in the beginning of the relationship, the pursuit was strong. I did everything I could to impress her. And she did everything she could. Well, she didn't have to do much, right? I did everything. I put my best foot forward. I tried showing her how smart I was, how strong I was, how fast I was, how much I cared, how much I wanted to be in this relationship. I'd text her all the time. You know, I'd walk with her to class, and I'd find out where she's going, and I'd meet her there, and, you know, we'd hang out late nights till 2, 3 in the morning. We'd go watch the stars, and I'd take her out to dinner, and I'd buy her things, and I guess I'm still doing that, but the pursuit was strong, right? The pursuit was strong. When we look in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, this is the beginning of the church, and the pursuit is strong. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we get introduced to the Holy Spirit of God. It falls. 40 days after Jesus dies, he ascends, or after he raises from the grave, he ascends into heaven, right? The Feast of Pentecost is held 50 days after that resurrection. So this is 10 days after Jesus has ascended into heaven, and the church is trying to figure out, what does this all mean? They're meeting together behind locked doors because they saw what happened to Jesus, and they were afraid that they could be coming for them next. At this time, there's about 120 of them. Okay, there's the 12 apostles and another 100 or so that were gathering together in what they called the upper room or in locked meeting areas. It could be around the temple courts somewhere, but it's in Jerusalem. And they're having the discussions. What does this mean? What is church going to look like? Okay, I find ourselves here at Northgate in a similar place. We are trying to discover again, what are we going to look like? We've been through changes over the last 5 years, changes in leadership, changes in structure, changes in who we are, new members, new faces, new directions. The brewery's launched. There's a lot of effort that's gone over in that direction. And now we have new things happening here. We've got our youth group is growing. We got a lot of younger faces, you guys that are in here. Last night, I think it was Brooklyn, I was talking to, and she's like, I'm the future of the church. And it was like, no, you are the future now. You are the church now. And so we have changed as a demographic in this church, and we've got to figure out, who are we as Northgate? The church here in Acts chapter 2 is trying to figure out, who are we as a church? Some churches, okay, the majority of churches tend to lean in one of three ways. We get hyper-reformed or liturgical. They have a reverence for God. God is the primary focus of their church. They will come in. It's very formal, and there is a respect that has been developed within the culture of the church that says, we are going to come together and worship God, and God is emphasized. A second focus of a lot of churches is when we come together, we are going to focus on Jesus, the Word of God, your Calvary chapels. A lot of your churches that will they'll teach from the Bible line by line, verse by verse, and they're highly theological. They will emphasize Jesus, the Son of God, in their churches. A third view in a lot of our churches are Pentecostal. Assemblies of Gods, right? They will place a high emphasis on the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues and the manifestation of the Spirit in a lot of different ways. Which one of these is right? All of them. They're all right in their own way, right? We, as the brethren, okay, as a brethren church, come in and we bring a different emphasis into it. The ones that I've been to, at least, and here when I came here, the strong emphasis that I felt, and it may be still true, was community. We emphasize community. And even the way that we looked at salvation, from what I gathered in my theological classes with Miles, was that salvation, even though it's an individual thing where you receive Christ, when you receive Christ, you are coming into a position within the whole body of Christ. You're not separated. It's not an individual thing only. It's a part of the community in the body of Christ. Okay? So when we look at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 or 14, we see this filling of the Holy Spirit. I didn't put it up on the screen, but I'm going to read it real fast. And then I will put up on the screen the brethren's position on the Holy Spirit. Okay? It says, when the day of Pentecost came, actually, let me phrase this one more time. When I read this, I don't want us to start thinking theologically about whether or not the gift of tongues is evidence of the Holy Spirit, or whether or not this is speaking in a prayer language or in the language of a bunch of different nationalities. I just want you to hear the story, okay? Don't try to figure it out theologically right now, because there's arguments on both sides that can be argued for and given plenty of stances on it, okay? Just hear it for now. When the day of Pentecost came, They were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That's, I want, not necessarily that we're speaking in all kinds of different languages, because everybody in here speaks English, right? We don't need that necessarily. We don't need to be hearing each other in different languages. If it is a prayer language, some of us do speak in that prayer language, the gift of tongues, right? I want the resting of the Holy Spirit to fall on us in such a dramatic way that we can hear the violent wind coming from heaven filling this house where we are sitting. I want the Holy Spirit here. We may not be Assemblies of God or Pentecostal in any way. This is biblical. This is not a denominational thing. This is the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Verses 5 through 13, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? What does this mean? To me, what I see a lot of different culture, demographics being represented, hearing the sound of heaven and being attracted to it because they want to be a part of it. When the Holy Spirit comes and it's the real deal, people want to be there. Some, however, made fun of them and said they had too much wine. Dang it. There's always an argument against what God is doing, right? Peter, actually, in, as this follows, will have to come up and explain to them that they're not drunk on wine. They're having a good time. You've been drunk before. You know what it looks like when someone's drunk on wine, and they're enjoying themselves in that moment. This is not that. This is the Holy Spirit. Here's what the brethren say about the Holy Spirit. This is the denominational stance. This is how the national office has said that we as a brethren denomination view the Holy Spirit. It is the third person of the triune God. He was active in creation, the history of Israel, the inspiration of Scripture, the ministry of Jesus, and the birth of the church. The Spirit likewise acts today, opening the mind to understand Scripture, calling forth the response of repentance and faith, and giving the desire and ability to grow in Christ likeness. The New Testament portrays his activity as both event and process. It describes the event using the terms receiving, being filled, sealed, and baptized to indicate that the Holy Spirit comes to the believer at conversion. It describes the process as the Holy Spirit filling and equipping Christians at numerous times for special tasks. He joins them to Christ's church, directs them to a local congregation of believers, and bestows on them spiritual gifts for the church's ministry. The Spirit's indwelling is to make a visible difference in the lives of Christians as they yield to and cooperate with His transforming power. That's the Holy Spirit. Okay? I'm going to ask you a question. How do you see the Holy Spirit working in your life? In reality, in the way that you live day to day, how do you see the Holy Spirit showing up? when we go to discussion times, you guys can answer that question with each other. I put that on the statement on your form, on your table, and I want you guys to process that and think about that. I want to be a church that is motivated, driven, and is living by the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ in you. As we start to develop who we are, I want that to be something that is indicative, that is defining of who we are at Northgate Community Church. We are people who live according to the Spirit of God. This series, I'm trying to speak less because I want to hear more from you guys. We are a limited congregational church, which means you guys are my boss, right? The church, you guys, the congregation, makes the decisions. So as much as I want that, if you guys don't want that, it won't happen. You guys are leading this. I'm just facilitating the conversation right now, okay? So as we start to meet together and the board is going to start meeting together, we're putting together, trying to define who we are in a vision statement, these conversations are going to be critical to what is formed. Oh, I'm listening. KB's our moderator. She's listening, right? Sam and Haley, when they're here, and Mike, when they're here, they're listening, okay? We're taking notes, all of this. We're taking notes on what is being said. We want to be united in who we are, and I'm praying and hoping that that Spirit of God is what brings us together, okay? I'm going to skip reading verses 14 through 41, actually, because this is Peter standing up amongst the apostles, and he starts preaching from the book of Joel and the book of Psalms. It took one man out of that group of 120 apostles to say, okay, this is crazy. The Spirit of God is moving, but don't be surprised, because he told us it was going to happen this way. And he points them back to Scripture, and he says, don't be surprised about the speaking of tongues that's going on right now. I'm standing up here right now with you guys saying, we shouldn't be surprised when the Holy Spirit moves. I know I got super, like, just intrigued by the revival at Asbury and the contagiousness of that around the country, where revival started breaking out all over the place, where the Holy Spirit started manifesting himself in cool and tangible ways. And I got brought back down to reality by one of my friends saying, why are you surprised at what's going on? If we are believers in Jesus, that should be commonplace. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit could happen any Sunday morning. It could happen right now in our midst, because he lives in you and in me. And that Holy Spirit is just longing to rush out like a mighty rushing wind and whip up a whirlwind and start speaking over each one of you. You have a word inside of you to say to someone. When you feel that Spirit move within you to speak it to a brother or sister, speak it. It's life-changing and transforming. Okay, let me get to, so that's 14 through 36. Verses 37 through 47 is called a radical response. I want to jump to verse 42 because that's where we're going to spend our time in discussion. The fellowship of the church. This is one of my favorite sections of Scripture, because it tells us, we ask the question all the time, what is church supposed to look like? This tells us exactly what the church is supposed to be doing. The source of Christian fellowship. The Brethren stance on this says, the source of Christian fellowship is our relationship with God restored through Christ. Fellowship is the bond that forms as God joins believers to one another in Christ's body by his Spirit. True fellowship is Christ-centered, resulting in a unity which is based on truth, love, and humility. Therefore, togetherness without substance, emotion without obedience, or tolerance without caring cannot be fellowship. Genuine fellowship will produce a sense of mutual concern, wholehearted service, and abiding joy. The nearest of the church approaches the divine ideal of fellowship is in the experience of the communion service. Okay? These services, when we get together and worship and take communion and gather together as a church on Sunday morning, these should be times of great fellowship. I don't get to see each of you throughout the week, right? But when we come together on a Sunday morning, this is the highlight of the week because we are gathering together in the name of Jesus to worship and sing and bring praises and take communion together as believers in Christ who sustains us and overflows from us. So in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Four things they did daily. Apostles' teaching, fellowship, communion, prayer. That's who we are as a church, daily. Whether I see each of you every day or not, we gather together daily throughout our community, in our homes, wherever it may be. We gather together daily. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. On this day, they went from 120 people to 3,120 people. We might argue a lot of times that that's too big. On this day, it was not. Even though they grew in a massive amount of numbers real fast, everybody together was united in purpose, and it was to worship Jesus, gathered together by the Holy Spirit. It's not about the number, it's about the communion, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. I'm going to stop talking. I want you guys to discuss this a little bit more, okay? I want this to be a topic of conversation around the tables. If you guys want to come join a table, you can. And there's two questions on there, or two sections on this little half sheet of paper. The first one is the explanation of fellowship. And the question that I'm looking for, or what I'm really trying to hear from you guys, is what does this look like in our context? How can we actually do this practically? And then the second one is looking at the national vision statement for the brethren. I want to get some feedback from you guys, because if we are in line with the brethren denomination, our vision statement might possibly look something similar to this. So what is it about this statement that you guys might like or not like? All right, because it might drive where we're heading as a church. Go ahead, introduce yourselves with each other, and then go ahead and talk about the questions on that paper.